giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And we've said that the basis for this series has come from verse 7 of chapter 8. If you look back and you have your Bibles open with me, Paul says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us, see that ye abound in this grace as well." The grace that he is talking about in that verse is the grace of giving. And oftentimes we don't think of giving as a grace, right? We think of grace about what it can do for us, but we don't oftentimes think about grace as what we're supposed to do then for the Lord and for others, right? We said that theologically, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. How many of you guys are happy this morning for the free and unmerited favor of God? Amen? I hope everybody would raise their hand unless you're not saved and you haven't experienced it. Even if you have not experienced it and you're not saved, you should be happy for the free and unmerited favor of God just by the simple fact that you are sitting here this morning and God has not condemned your soul to hell already, but has continued to give you an opportunity to see the grace of God, respond to the grace of God, and be brought in by his mercy. You see, that's the free and unmerited favor of God. We love and we praise him for his free and unmerited favor because it was brought about by nothing we could do. Amen? We could not save ourselves. We could not produce works of righteousness, right? God did not save us because we look good, we sound good, right? God saved us even when we were an absolute mess and completely in rebellion and completely going off against him. He still, in his mercy, provided a way through from his son. And it's through that mercy that we came to know Christ. It's through that mercy that we received God's grace. And Paul wrote, "By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's that grace that reached down, as Wesley said, and strangely warmed your heart. It's that grace that reached down and showed you your need for a Savior. It's that grace that reached down and the blood that Jesus shed on the cross that was applied to your account because you didn't do it, but he did it. It's that grace that saves you, keeps you, secures you, preserves you, and continues to sanctify you. It is not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. And if I got to preach on my birthday, I'm going to get my miles worth this morning. It is by grace. It is that amazing grace. It's that grace that God showed abundantly towards you, that when it comes down, touches your heart and changes you, that you are then to take that same grace and practically send it out, whether it's back towards God or whether it's to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to a lost, dying, and broken world that desperately needs to experience the grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we say that theologically it is the free and unmerited favor of God, but practically it is the divine influence of God on the heart and reflected in a life. The divine influence of God on a heart and reflected in a life. So when Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 8, "Therefore, as you have abounded in everything," did you know that in order to abound in faith, you need God's grace? You only came to faith and know faith because of God's grace. He says that same faith you are to then expound and show in your life to bless others. He says if you are abounding in utterances, in other words, speaking the gospel, praising the Lord, the only reason you can speak the gospel and praise the Lord is because of the grace of God that gave you the ability to do it, to know it and to understand it. He said, therefore, by God's grace, you're to share that with other people. You're supposed to speak in a way that blesses others, that leads them to faith in Jesus. He said, the knowledge that you have by grace. Amen? You didn't know anything apart from Jesus. You can't know anything good apart from Jesus. And by God's grace, he showed it to you. By God's grace, he set you on the straight and narrow. By God's grace, through his word, he gave you the knowledge to do things that are down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That same knowledge you're supposed to be graceful and freely give to others. And in all diligence, You know that you cannot serve without God's grace. How many of you guys know that? Come on now. Come on, are you guys with me? You were a little dead worshiping this morning. I'm just being honest. You with me this morning? You know that the only reason you're in worship today is by God's grace. Come on. If it wasn't for God's grace, you wouldn't have a reason to praise him. You'd be lost, dead, and in your trespasses and have no hope. But he provided his son, Jesus Christ, which should give you enough grace in your life and enough joy in your heart and experiencing the unmerited favor of God enough that you could say, I can wipe my calendar clean and come to church on a Sunday morning because he's worthy of my praise. His grace doesn't run out. How many of you guys are thankful his grace doesn't run out? How many of you guys know you can't serve him without grace? And trust me, you need grace in order to serve him, right? Because we're still in our sinful flesh, amen? And we're going to stick our foot in our mouths, amen. We are going to mess up, we're going to screw up as we try to do the things that God has called us to do, and that's why we serve him with grace, because praise God, he gave us the grace that he would say, I'm going to take a lost, broken sinner, I'm going to clean them up by my grace, and now how about it, I'm going to take that lost, broken sinner whose only good thing is my son in him, and I'm going to use him to build my kingdom. That is the grace of God in the service that he's called you to do. Because let's be honest, without the grace of God, we aren't worthy to do the work of God. Amen. Paul says in all these things, you abound in grace, Corinthian church. But there's one where you're lacking, and that's in giving. That's in giving. I want you to abound in that grace as well. The same way that God gave his very best in his son, Jesus Christ, you are to give your very best unto the Lord. You're supposed to give freely unto him. You are to give in such a way that changes lives. You are to give in such a way that gives his name glory. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at those things. We've talked about grace-filled giving and what that looks like. Giving your all unto the Lord and then committing yourself also unto the ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is one thing in this world that you should be ready to always invest in, it's the work of God. There is nothing in this world that will give you great returns like the work of God. Some of us invest in the lottery. Some of us invest in things in this world that will always fall and fail and go by the wayside. Some of us invest in the stock market, which has its ups and downs. Can I tell you, when you invest in the work of God, you are investing eternally. And when you invest eternally, you may not see the divine rewards down here, but praise God, there's divine rewards coming later on. For all of you who do a service unto the Lord, you may not get a paycheck now, but praise the Lord, your paycheck's coming later. Amen. How many of you guys are looking for those awards? Come on now. You're looking for that street, for those streets of gold. You're looking for that mansion over the hilltop, right? You're looking forward to that plan that God has for you after you get out of this life and you see through God's grace how many lives you were able to touch through your graceful service to somebody else, and he gave his life for you, so you gave your life to him and he used you in ways you never fathomed, ever could imagine, and you get to glory and he shows how that graceful work connects and connects and connects and connects. Give him glory this morning, church. He is worthy of our thanks and our praise. He wants us to abound. He wants us to abound. And ladies and gentlemen, he said, I want you to give yourself grace-filled giving. And then we looked at proving the sincerity of our love. In other words, when we give unto God what he's asked us to give, we show our love towards God. We show our love towards the gospel. We show our love towards our brothers and sisters, whether they are saved or whether they are lost, because we're meeting the needs of the people around us. It proves the sincerity of our love, that we're not willing to withhold but freely give. Just like when you cried out to God and you needed something, he didn't withhold, but he freely gave. And then last week we looked at the other side of the coin. Paul spent a little bit of time why the Corinthian church could trust this offering that was being taken up. Why they could give. And said, I'm sending you three people to collect the offering, and these three people you can trust. It's Titus and it's two other gentlemen. But we said that what Paul was doing here was showing them, look, you can trust that when you give your money to the church, that it's going to be used for the things of God. It's going to be handled in a holy way. It's going to be handled in an honest way. And it's going to be handled in a harmonic way. Amen. That last one. I don't know about you, but that's the one that really stuck with me last week as I was preparing the message and even as I preached it. Right? Money caused so much division. Right? And Paul's saying, when they come to you, don't rebuke them. When they come to you, don't push them away. When they come to you, don't think less of them. These men are coming to help you, to get your affairs in order so that way you can experience the abundant grace that God has for you in giving. And ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about things in the church when it comes to money, it should never be something that causes division. But when we handle it with honesty and when we handle it with holiness, it should always be something that gives God glory. Let the rest of the world squabble over money. Let the rest of the world squabble over possessions. But we are different. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to build one another up. We're supposed to be in unity with one another when it comes to handling our money, because it's all supposed to go towards the glory of God. Let us be of one mind in harmony. And so we get to the end of chapter 8, and we go into chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul has basically said in that first verse, look, I've challenged you enough. How many of you guys remember I've said over the last week or so that you've gotten through chapter 8? That was the hard part, right? It all gets better now, right? You've gotten through the tough messages. Now it's chapter 9, and he says, look, I've challenged you. I've chastised you. I've driven home some points and exposed you in your negative ways of thinking. I'm trying to undergird your faith once more. Now I want to encourage you. Now I want to encourage you. And that's what we see in these first couple of verses. He starts giving the encouragement that would be needed for the church at Corinth to experience the abundant grace of God through giving. And there's three things that are in this text this morning that I want to point out to you. Because, ladies and gentlemen, remember the concept of all of this is to experience the grace of God. The concept of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is God's grace. The context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is giving. It's giving. And so just as the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage them to experience the abundant grace of God in giving, I want to encourage you this morning to experience the abundant grace in giving. Because as some of you may know, and we'll get to it a little later, I cannot force you to give the way you're supposed to. And praise the Lord for it. And praise the Lord for it. And you know what? There comes a point in time where as a preacher or as a teacher or even as a parent, some of you know this, you can tell them what they should do all you want. That's the first 18 years of their life. Teach them, train them, give them all this. But at some point, you've got to back off. And you got to say, all right, now I'm going to encourage you. But it's your choice. But it's your choice. I've given you all the tools. I've given you all the reminders. But now it's up to you. And basically, whatever comes down the pike after this, it's on you. I'm here to remind. I'm here to encourage. I'm here to love. I'm here to instruct. But I can't force you to do anything. That's what you see in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, for as touching the ministering to the saints. By the way, can I give a side point right now? Remember, we're talking about giving. Just so you know, ministering to the saints involves giving of money. So we often think ministry is serving. We think ministry is singing. We think ministry is sharing our faith. Folks, giving your money is just as much the ministry as it is any other part. For as touching the ministering to the saints, he says, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. In other words, I'm not going to go back and explain the need to you again. I've already done that. There's nothing more really I can say. And now he gives the encouragement. And that's what I want to play off of this morning, especially from verse 4. I'm sorry, not verse 4. Verse 5 says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. necessary to exhort. That's why I titled it Necessary to Exhort. In other words, it's necessary for me to convince you. It's necessary for me to encourage you. Because sometimes that's what we need in our life, amen? You know, I love baseball. I love coaching baseball. And one of the things that I've learned over the years, I'm in my fourth year now of being a head coach for baseball, so everything comes down to me. One of the things I've learned over the years is you got to understand when to challenge and when to encourage, right? You got to understand when you have to yell and correct and when you need to come up and put your arm around them and remind them and encourage them, right? There's a very fine line that you walk with that in sports. And the great managers know when to push and when to encourage to get the most out of their players. And that's what you're seeing here in the Apostle Paul. He's saying, look, I've challenged you. Now I want to encourage you. I want to remind you of some things and continue to nudge you in the right direction as to why you should be serious about abounding in the grace of giving. Number one, church, he encourages them to give bountifully. He encourages them to give bountifully. Look with me at verse 2. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Now, when he talks about Achaia, Achaia is a part of Corinth. Okay? So it's talking about them. Was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. He's encouraging them to give bountifully. He says, remember, I told you about this special gift and this special project a year ago. And when you got word of this special gift, church at Corinth, you were so forward in your faith. You were on fire. You were in the midst of revival. You were jumping at the opportunity to give and to be a part of the work of God. You wanted to invest. It says the forwardness of your mind. You came forward with an exceptional gift. We're going to pledge to give this amount to help the church in Jerusalem. He says, I remember your forwardness. In other words, even though it's been a year and you still haven't completed it, let me encourage you. I remember what God was doing within you. In other words, I know you have it within you. Let me encourage you to go find it again. I know the forwardness of your thing. Let me encourage you a little bit more. He says, you gave that commitment. You said that's what you wanted to do. And look at what he says. He says, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia. He says, you blew me away with your commitment so much by your generosity and your willingness. He said, I started bragging on you. I used you as an example for other churches. Amen. Folks, if there's something that you want somebody to be bragging on you about, it should be your generosity. Amen. It should be your compassion. Amen. And Paul said, that's what I did. I was going around telling everybody just how generous you are. And not because of you, but because of you allowing the Spirit of God to move and work within you. That you were willing to give so bountifully. We were giving glory to God. And not just that, but look at what that boasting did. And look at what their work, look at what their willingness to give bountifully did. It says that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal, your zealousness towards God, your passion for the things of God, your willingness to give such a great gift hath provoked very many. In other words, because you were willing to go above and beyond in your commitment and say, we trust the Lord in all these things, and we're going to give this great gift, you provoked other people that wouldn't have been wanting to do it too. How many of you guys know that that's usually how church work happens? How the movement of the Holy Spirit moves. You see one person move, right, and step out on faith, and it challenges you, and the Holy Spirit says, well, why can't you do that? You see this person gave in this kind of way, why can't you give in that kind of way, right? Come on, you see it every single first Sunday of the month here at Grace. One person says, I'm ready to take communion. And then everybody else says, well, I guess it's okay to get up and go. That's what's really happening, right? But you see it when it comes to prayer time. One person feels called to go to the altar and give their life over to Christ to pray. And one person says, well, if they can do it, I know I can. It provoked. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. When you give bountifully unto God, the word will get out for his honor and glory, and God will use you to inspire others to put away their doubts, to put away their concerns, to put away their covetousness, and give fully to God as well. The Corinthian church, even though Paul said, I want you to remember what the Macedonian church did, it was the Corinthian church's willingness to give in a graceful way that provoked the Macedonian church to follow. He says, we're supposed to give bountifully. You're an inspiration. I want to encourage you. The Lord still has more work to do within you. What you pledged, make sure you complete it, because it's your testimony, because the work that God did in you, he wants to do more and see it through. Number two, he encouraged them not just to give bountifully, but he encouraged them to give deliberately. To give deliberately. Look with me at verses 3 through 6. It says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, he may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Pastor Jeff, what did you just read? Let me explain it to you. The Apostle Paul here is saying, look, I want to encourage you to give deliberately. Why? Because listen to me, church at Corinth. I'm sending the brethren. I'm sending three people. We talked about them last week, Titus and the two others that are unnamed. And those people are coming unto you to stir you up, to get things in order, to complete your gift that you have lacked on. They're coming in not to cast judgment, they're coming in not to condemn, but they're coming in to encourage you. They're coming in to help you and to assist you. Why? So that way when I come and I bring along some representation from Macedonia, you know, the church that gave selflessly, the church that has a lot less than you, the church that is greatly afflicted than you, that when they heard of what you committed to, they went above and beyond and God's grace abounded and they did a phenomenal work. They're going to come because they want to say thank you because you inspired them to do that. They're going to come and they want to say thank you. And these gentlemen are going to come ahead of time to get things in order so you can get your gift in order. Why? Because if they come and I come and your gift is in order, it's going to be embarrassing. Can I show you something here? Remember I talked about good friends to the children this morning? You realize the grace that Paul is extending to the church at Corinth here? He's saying, look, I want to save you from embarrassment. You committed this great gift that was bragged about. You committed for this great gift that inspired others. And now when they come to see it collected, you see, we're not coming for you to be, yeah, here's your gift. We're coming to celebrate what God has done amongst the people. We want a celebration. And he says, if they show up and the gift ain't ready, boy, that's not going to look good. It's not going to look good to you. It's not going to look good on me. I bragged about you. Nothing's going to look good. In fact, it's going to damage the name of the Holy Spirit of what he apparently prompted you to do. I'm sending the brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be deliberate in our giving. The Apostle Paul is helping them make sure that they follow through on a commitment. Why? Because when you commit something unto the Lord, listen to me, it's a big deal. When you sign your name to something under the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what God told me to do, listen to me, if God told you to do it, then he's going to provide you grace at every single turn to get done what he's called you to do. And that's what Paul's telling. Look, I know you fell on tough times. I know things went awry at the church of Corinth for a little bit. But listen to me, if God called you to it, he will provide the grace in abundance to make sure you get through it regardless of your outside circumstances. Regardless of your outside circumstances. You know one of the reasons why the pastor sees the giving records? I know, I talked about this sensitive issue last week a little bit. I hope you've gotten over it some. Because when somebody stops giving, it indicates two things. When someone stops giving, it either means they are upset at the church for something. I don't want to support this anymore. Or the pastor said something, and I'm not happy, so I'm not going to give. You know what the other reason is? Something has happened in their life where their finances have taken a hit. Therefore, they feel they cannot give to the church anymore. It's usually those two things. And every time I follow up, that's usually what they are. And you know how I know that? Because the people that are angry, I never get a return phone call from. That usually shows if you're not willing to talk to me, you're upset. And number two, I usually find out why, yes, something did happen. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I'm not coveting your money, and that's what the Apostle Paul says here too. He says, I'm not coveting your money, but what I'm saying is if God prompted you to give something and you committed to giving something, regardless of the outside circumstances, are you going to lean on God's abundant grace that he's going to fulfill what he said he would do through you? Because last I checked, every single time God has his hand on something and God tells you to do something, if we're faithful in it, he bats 1,000 in fulfilling it. Well, Pastor Jeff, I just don't have the grace to be able to give it anymore. That's why you call out to God and say, give me more grace. And he's faithful to give you more so you can give more. That's why he says in Malachi, test me in this. God's throwing out a challenge to you. Most of us are too scared to take it, or most of us don't have the faith to take it. Last time I checked, if God issues a challenge to me, let me tell you, I could take it to the bank. Because he bats 1,000. He has it. It's interesting. It's a big deal. He says, so be prepared. Be prepared. Let me ask you, when you go to give, are you deliberate in your giving? Do you pray about it? Yes, this is what the Lord told me to give. Yes, this is what I'm supposed to mark. This is what I'm supposed to bring forward. Yes, I'm going to trust him with his word and with his ways. I've prayed about it. I'm ready. Can I ask you something? Maybe it's just not for the capital campaigns, or maybe it's not just, but how about every single week when it comes? Are you prepared to give when you go before the Lord? Are you? The Apostle Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians, he told them, set aside your tithes the first day of the week. Ladies and gentlemen, set aside your tithes the first day of the week. Are you scrambling to find those tithes, saying they're not there? Or have you said, here's what I make. Here's what God's blessed me with. I'm going to set aside my first fruits and have it ready. I've come prepared. I'm being deliberate about my giving. This is the Lord's. This is mine. Do you prepare yourself? Whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's a capital campaign, can I just throw a quick snippet out there to you? Y'all know the bank approved our funding, amen? You know what that means? There's a capital campaign coming. You'll get the details later, but right now, start praying. Start praying. You know what's funny? We laid all this out to you when y'all voted yes. This is what it was going to look like. Overwhelming 97%. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of one mind. Now the challenge is, are we going to give bountifully? Are we going to follow through on what God has encouraged us to do and follow in his ways, that no matter what takes place around us, or no matter how big the odds may seem or insurmountable as they may be, that if God called us to it, he will make a way for us to go and do it. It may mean we need to be stretched. But folks, if you're deliberate about your giving, you'll see God's hand of planning in the midst of all of it. Let me throw this one out there to you, because it's one that I learned very early on being a pastor. Have any of you guys planned ahead? Right? We do the now, right? What I'm planning to give unto God for his glory. I'm deliberate about the capital campaigns and the above and beyond gifts, that when a need arises, I can give. Praise the Lord. But what about when you're dead and gone? How many of you guys have planned out your estates? Look, I'm guilty. My wife and I haven't sat down to do it yet. Somebody's going to get blessed with 4 kids if both of us die at the same time at a young age. And we're looking at family members and like, sheesh. Might be one of y'all. I don't know. Surprise. But listen, why is it we plan everything? I learned this trick. You realize how much of an impact you can have generationally on a church if you add to your will one simple line: I tithe my estate. There are stories after stories after stories after stories that I have heard about somebody who has passed away, and the church gets notification. They had in their will that they want to tithe their estate. 10% of what their estate is, they are tithing. And it has set a church up where that person, even in their death, they continue to give and bless the ministry and the work of God for the next generation. That is giving deliberately. In other words, I'm going to be a blessing after I'm gone. Some of you are like, I want to haunt people. How about you choose to bless people? Amen? That's giving deliberately. But you know how else we see deliberate giving? And I got to wrap this up soon because we're running short on time. Listen to me. Look at verse 6. I specifically didn't read it yet because of verse 6. You hear this a lot. This verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. He's encouraging them. They're helping you get your affair in order so that way you're not ashamed when they come. You've got it in abundance. You actually want to give it rather than say, I want to keep it. He says, let me encourage you to give deliberately. Go out and sow. Go out and sow for the kingdom. Because when you sow bountifully for the kingdom, you know what happens? You reap bountifully for the kingdom. You reap. The process of sowing and reaping. And you know what else he says? He says that if you sow little, amen? Come on now. If we sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. It's the whole law of sowing and reaping. Can I give you one real quick? Lay it out here for you real quick. Listen to me. You know what you find in there? You find 4 principles real quick. I promise it's real quick just out of one verse. That verse could be a sermon unto its own when it comes to it. Listen, it says, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So if you sow to the things of God, you will reap things of God. If you sow to the world, you will reap things of the world. You reap what you sow. Scripture says in Galatians, God is not mocked. That's how it is. So don't sow something and be surprised if it's what you reap. You reap what you sow. Listen to me. You reap after you sow. You reap after you sow. There's a process. You have to sow first. Some of us want to reap without sowing. You laugh, but it's true. Lord, bless me spiritually. You haven't done anything. Lord, give me insight and knowledge on the scriptures, but you won't read. Lord, I want to feel close to you, but you won't go to church. You reap after you sow. You reap how you sow. That's the third one. You reap how you sow. Right? If you sow a little, you'll reap a little. If you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. Isn't it funny, though, how a lot of us expect a huge harvest from sowing just a little bit? No. You gotta give a lot to get a lot. And don't be upset. And don't be discouraged when you go to harvest and there's just a little bit there and you've only given a little bit. And here's a good one. Last one, you reap more than you sow. That's how God is. When you sow in abundance, God will bless in abundance. Amen. Amen. He will always give you more. You can't outgive God. I don't care what your rationale is. I don't care what your excuses are. I don't care. Scripture is true. Take it to the bank. The more you sow for the Lord, the more you will reap for the Lord, and you will get more than what you've sown. We don't have time, but amen. You can probably get a bunch of testimonies in here of people who have experienced those principles of reaping and sowing, but that only happens when you give deliberately, because you're going out and actually doing the work. Ladies and gentlemen, let me leave you with this thought on this matter. When you give deliberately, listen to me, and you reap what you sow, you reap after you sow, you reap how you sow, you reap more than you sow. Listen to me. If you want to be blessed and abundant in the grace of giving, some of us have to stop penny-pinching God and only giving him what's left over, and only giving him here or there, but rather bringing our very best and our first fruits. Last but not least, and I promise I'll be done, give bountifully. He encourages them to give deliberately. Last but not least, he says, give freely. Give freely. Look at verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Real quick side trip right here. It says every man. When he addresses and encourages the church of Corinth, he's not just saying the leaders. He's not just saying the men. Every man there, that's actually mankind. That's men and women. Every single person in the church has the role of giving grace or gracefully giving. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. In other words, that word purposeth there, chooses for himself. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Again, another very popular verse. You know what's interesting about that verse? Is oftentimes that's the verse that people will cherry pick and take and say, see, Pastor, right there. That's why I don't have to tithe. I don't have to give 10%. It says every man should purpose in their heart. Every man chooses what they chooses for themselves. It's not about a tithe. That's the law, Pastor. The law was a tithe. Well, then what do you make of the passages in Genesis before the law? Where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, numerous times when they offered sacrifice unto the Lord, it says he gave a tenth. That was before the law, right? Listen. It does say they are to choose, praise the Lord. But you know why he puts that there? Because we are living in grace. In the Old Testament, you had to tithe if you were a child of God. It wasn't an option. And guess what? It wasn't just money. You didn't just have to give a tenth of your money. You had to give a tenth of your crops. You had to give a tenth of your time. You had to give a tenth of your animals. They got a tenth of everything back then. We get upset about one. How many guys would like it if you hear Pastor Jeff say, you know what, in addition to giving 10%, you need to give 10% of what you buy every week at the grocery store and put it in that cart out there and make it for gifts of grace. Right? If you're growing crops at home, 10%, God distribute it to the community. By the way, 10% of your time you should be serving, right? How many hours are there in a week? 24 times 7. Someone do the math real quick. How many hours in a week? 168. Are you tithing your time? That means you should be in church serving in some capacity 16.8 hours a week. I have a lot of part-time help around here. And by the way, if you don't do those things under the law, you're not righteous. You're out. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord that Jesus came and died on a cross and gave you abundant grace. Praise the Lord that under grace, listen to me, you don't have to tithe. But A, it's the standard. B, you get to tithe. Because it's a small token of appreciation for what God has done for you. Praise the Lord that if something happens and you don't tithe, He doesn't say, I'm casting you out of my presence and you're not my child anymore. Praise the Lord, your tithe is not linked to your salvation. Your tithe may be linked to your sanctification, but your tithe ain't linked to your salvation, praise the Lord. Listen to me, the fact that you live under grace and you don't have to work to keep your salvation and that you are signed, sealed, and delivered unto God, you are His child regardless of what, should give you every reason under the sun to open up the floodgates and give it all to Him because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. And that's why Paul said, you have the freedom to give. I want you to give freely. Purpose it in your heart. And folks, that's where it starts. It starts with your heart. He says, you know the standard. You know where you're supposed to be. Now it's up to you. Going back to verse 1, right? I would be superfluous if I kept telling you all this. At some point, I've got to step back. At some point, as your pastor, and some of you are saying, please do it. I got to step back. I'm not going to force you to tithe. I'm not going to continue to hammer it down you. I'm not going to come to your house and check on your bank accounts. I'm not going to. At some point, here it is. It's your heart. You know what you're supposed to do. You know the benefits of it. You know the shortcomings of not being obedient. It's on you. And all I can do is encourage you. All I can do is remind you. All I can do is try to help you. But it starts with you. He wants you to give freely because when you give freely, what happens? You're cheerful. We'll talk about that next week. By the way, next week's message is called The Benefits of a Cheerful Giver. Just putting it out there. But right now, he says, I want you to give freely. How many of you guys, offering plates come around? Oh, gosh, here we go again. I got to cut that check. Folks, serving God is a privilege. Giving to God is a privilege. Listen to me. Go back to that 8:7 verse, right? Come on now. You've received grace so you can do these things. Having faith. Come on now. Praise the Lord for the privilege to have faith. Come on. Praise the Lord for the privilege to speak the things of Christ. Praise the Lord for the privilege to have knowledge of God. Praise the Lord for the privilege of serving. Praise the Lord for the privilege of loving and lifting somebody up in prayer and being them for them. Praise the Lord for the ability that you have to worship Him and to sing to Him. It should never be, I have to do this for the Lord. It should be, praise God, I get to do this for the Lord. That's what keeps me going. You know, Jonathan will learn this when he becomes a pastor. It's a lot different as a pastor when you have to prepare a message every week than when you get asked to preach every now and again. And sometimes it can become tedious. Because some messages, you look at the text and you're just like, huh? What? Lord, why am I supposed to preach that? I think they need to hear this. And the Lord says, no, this is the plan I gave you. Just trust me. Can I tell you something? This was one of these. I shared with Brendan before the service. These are my notes today. I knew I was supposed to preach this passage like 2 months ago. I had it all divided out for your series. I usually have typed up notes, never hardly more than one page, right? I try to keep it short, even though it usually doesn't happen. And no matter how much I went through the text and went through the text and prayed and prayed and prayed, I just could not formulate. Lord, I know what you want me to say, but I don't know how. This is what I got. And listen, going back to the whole thing about preaching every single week, sometimes it becomes tedious and you're like, oh, I have to preach. No, praise the Lord, I get to preach. This is what God called me to do. This is what God placed me to do. I absolutely love to preach and to teach. And I thank the Lord every single time I get it. Even when the emails come in, whether they're encouragements or, "Pastor, I think you stepped on my toes," or whether it's the weird looks that I get on a Sunday morning, or whether it's the eye rolls. Here he goes again talking about that. Folks, I absolutely love to preach. You will never discourage me from teaching. You will never discourage me from preaching, because it's what God gave me to do. I don't have to preach. I praise the Lord, I get to preach. It's the same with giving. Could you imagine if God forced you to do something? He doesn't force you to do anything. He wants you to respond out of the love in your heart for what he's done for you. You don't have to tithe. You don't. But you get to. You get to. So the worship team gets back, all right, come up and pray. I hope you've been encouraged to give bountifully, to give deliberately, and to give freely. Why? 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 Thank you. Kitty gets the gold star for today. Peggy, make sure she gets a gold star. Because that's the example that Jesus gave for us. That's what it all comes back to, folks. God gave bountifully to us through his son, Jesus Christ. God still gives bountifully to us. He doesn't withhold anything. Amen. Amen. He gives us exactly what we need to accomplish what he's called us to do and to be in this world for his honor and his glory. He does not withhold. He gives his grace bountifully and abundantly. He gives deliberately. Amen. How many of you guys remember when you've prayed specifically unto God, "Lord, I need you," and he's shown up specifically in that way? Nobody. Okay, maybe it's just me. I don't know. Nobody. Anybody want to give a testimony this morning? Come on now, just raise your hand. It's very simple, right? I'll put two hands up because he's done it more than once. Amen. "Lord, I need you here. Lord, I need your grace in this area of my life," and God's shown up. He's deliberate about his blessings. He's deliberate about his grace. He doesn't hold it back. And can I tell you, the place where you needed help the most was when you were a sinner and you could not save yourself. And praise God, he was deliberate. And he sent his perfect Lamb of God to cover your sins, past, present, and future. It was ordained from the beginning of the world that he would have a plan of salvation for humanity. Ain't nothing the enemy can do to foil his plan. It's already done. He gives deliberately. Oh, man. He gives freely. Amen? He gives freely. Thank the Lord, your salvation is a free gift. By grace are you saved through faith. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have to earn your salvation, but that precious blood of the Lamb that was shed on your behalf that covers your sin is yours for the taking. You got to see your need. You got to go before him, and he'll give it to you freely. And praise the Lord, you can keep it. How great is that? There's no return clause, right? He doesn't say, if you do X, Y, and Z, you have to give it back. Or I'm going to yank it away from you without you knowing. No, once you have accepted Jesus Christ and his abundant grace that you get for free, it's yours forever and ever and ever and ever. It's offered to everyone. Nobody is worthy to receive it. But everyone is invited to receive it. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. No one's worthy of it, but everyone's invited to receive it. It's freely given through his son, Jesus Christ. But listen to me, it's freely given through his son, Jesus Christ, and only through his son, Jesus Christ. So if you ever want to experience the abundant grace that the Lord has to give, you got to come by the cross of Calvary. You got to go to the empty tomb. You've got to go before the feet of a resurrected Savior and put your faith and trust in Him. Will you bow your heads and pray with me this morning?